Tonight I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, Why Our Church Will Die. Why Our Church Will Die. In fact, I'm surprised nobody asked me about it when they saw it in the bulletin this morning. I want to start out by making the statement that all of life is headed toward death. Human life, as we know it, all of it is headed toward death. I mean, when a little baby is born, and then when that little baby grows, you know, and that little one becomes a toddler and then goes into young childhood and then into adolescence and then into their teen years and then into their young adult years and then into their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s, the 70 the Bible talks about, and then into their 80s as the Lord adds year. It's just from the time a little one is born all throughout life, we are on a constant march toward death. And I liked what Bob told me before the service. I always love it when the Lord gives me an illustration. Turn me down just a little bit, Brother John. Gives me an illustration to go along with my message. He said, you know, when we were young on New Year's Eve, we go out and celebrate all night long. Then we get a little bit older, we'd stay at home and watch it on TV. Stay up till midnight, watch it on TV. Then we get a little bit older, we go to bed and set the alarm for about a quarter till 12, get up and watch it on TV. And he said, this year we've decided we're just going to tape it and watch it the next day. And I thought, oh boy, that just fits right into my message. The older you get, the more you realize that death is coming. I mean, I was talking to somebody on about maybe we won't have to die. Maybe we could just wait, make it till the rapture. And I pray that we could. But if the Lord doesn't come, our life is a march toward death. Now, all of life, there is usually one or two things in our bodies that's not working right. Now, one or two things that you might say is sick. Now, when you're young, you don't notice it that much because there's so much more that is healthy, so much more that is working right, that it overshadows the one or two things that isn't working right. And so when you're young, you don't notice it. But even young people sometimes get sick because different parts of their body get sick. But the older you get, the more and more that's falling apart, and the stuff that's working good becomes less and less. And so the more that's falling apart overshadows the stuff that's working good. And so you have more days that you feel bad than you feel good as you get older. In the Bible, you say, so what's all that about? Well, I'm going to tell you. I want to make an analogy tonight. I want to draw an example. In the Bible, God compares the church and likens it to the body. He said, the church is made up of different parts that he has joined together. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Bible says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now again, let me just make the analogy, make the point. Let's say your little finger, you jam your little finger and it's sore. I mean, you don't break it, but you almost break it. That little finger, or say, do the same thing to your little toe. That little toe will affect your whole body. I mean, you'll feel that wherever you go. I got to visit Vicky's mom, Joy, in the hospital. And Thursday night, she was walking up the sidewalk to her house, and she tripped and fell. Landed right on her face. And it looked like she'd been in a, when I saw her, it looked like she'd been in a fight. I mean, she was just bruised all over her face. She broke her arm. And I know she was hurting all over, But she made the statement to me when I was there this afternoon. She said, I think I broke my little toe too because it is hurting me. I thought to myself, Joy, you are hurting all over. I mean, I know your arm's got to be hurting, and they're not going to do surgery on her because they don't think her heart could take it. So they've got her arm in a brace for it to heal itself. I know her head has got to be hurting because, again, she was just black and blue all over her face. And yet her little toe was hurting her enough where she could notice it. It was affecting how she felt. And the same thing, when one member of our body gets sick, when one member of our body hurts, the whole body hurts with it. Now, it ought to be the same way in the church, and that's what God is saying. He's saying, when one member suffers, everybody ought to suffer because you've been joined together as a body in Christ. And so, I'm going to draw it all together now. Just like all of life is headed toward death, and if doctors don't intervene at certain times, death will come quicker. So a church that's alive in Christ also is headed toward death unless it has on it the healing of God. Unless God overlooks that church and keeps it alive and keeps it healthy and keeps all the parts working, that church is going to get sick, and if not treated, that sickness will lead to death. So my premise tonight, the foundation of my message, is as a church, in order to stay alive, we need the healing of God all the time. All the time. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that verse that we read a moment ago, it tells us how to get that healing. It tells us as a church how to get that healing. Now, let me just stop for a minute and talk about 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was spoken by God to Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel. It was spoken by God to Solomon at a time when Israel was close to God. You might think the way that it sounds, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You might think it was a time when the nation of Israel was in sin, when they turned away from God, but it wasn't. It was a time when they were close to God. It was a time when they were doing things that were pleasing to God. They had just built a temple. And in fact, they were dedicating it. And Solomon offered a prayer up to God. And in answer to that prayer, here's what God said. Now look, you're close to me now. You're being obedient to me now. You're doing the things that are pleasing to me now. But if you ever get off base, if you ever get sick as a nation, if there's ever parts of a nation that are not working, I want to tell you how to get healing. I want to tell you how your land can get my healing to keep it alive and well and strong. He says, here's the answer. Here's the secret. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so here was a nation that was being blessed by God. Solomon was the king. There was peace all around. God was blessing them materially. I mean, everything was going good for the nation of Israel. And God said, now look, there's going to come a time when you will need my healing. I want to tell you how to get it. And he gives them this little prescription for healing. So, and again, here's my premise. We as a church are blessed by God. I can't tell you how many people have talked to me the last few weeks, talked about how God is blessing our church, and I'm glad that he is. But I will tell you that our church, just like any other church, needs God's protection around it, and at times need his healing. And we need to follow the formula that God's given us in this verse. Now, you might say, well, preacher, why would you preach this sermon on a Sunday night? The people that are church on Sunday night, I don't know if I'm getting hot or I am hot, so I'm going to take my coat off. said the people that come to church on Sunday night, what are you smiling at? Oh, okay. The people that to come to church on Sunday night, they don't need a message like this. Well, let me just ask you something. How many of you have ever started a fire? Start a fire. Anybody start a fire? When you go start a fire, you don't go out and find the biggest log that you can and lay it in the fireplace or put it on the campfire. What do you go out and get? Huh? You go out and get kindling. You get newspaper. You get little twigs. You get little sticks that will start on fire quickly. I mean, it takes a big log. If you're going to start with the big log, you're going to have a hard time getting your fire started. But if you start with newspaper and if you start with little twigs, that fire is, those are things that will easily burn. And once those get burning, you can put a little bit bigger sticks on, a little bit bigger sticks on. And then when that's going good, you can take that big log, put it right in the middle, and that big log will catch on fire. I'm preaching to the newspaper and the kindling tonight. I'm preaching to the people that ought to be the easiest to get stirred up and get set on fire for God. You're the Sunday night crowd. You're the crowd that want to please God. You're the crowd that want to follow God's will. You're the crowd that want to be obedient to Him. And I, every now and then, I want to come to the Sunday night crowd and get you set on fire so that our church can be, have the protection of God that it needs. Because if I can get you caught on fire, then the people that only come on Sunday morning and the people that visit us will say, boy, there's something going on there. I don't know what it is, but it is affecting me, and I'm going to go back and get some more of it. That's the Holy Spirit of God that is caught up in the kindling, so to speak, of this church. It's the Sunday night crowd. And so tonight, I want to see if I can get you to understand what this little formula says, get you caught on fire so that we can keep the healing of God on our church. All right, what's the prescription to get this healing? There's four things. This verse says, for if my people which are called by my name shall, number one, humble themselves. Humble themselves. And the best way that I know to define what it means to you to humble yourselves is to give you an example. And the best example I know comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, came and took the form of a man and became a servant. A servant. God Almighty becoming a servant. In John chapter 13, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was in the room, the upper room with his disciples. He laid aside being their master. They called him Master and Lord, as well they should, because he was their Master and Lord. He laid aside being their master. The Bible says he laid aside his garments. He girded himself with a towel. He filled a basin with water and went from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. And when he got done washing their feet, he went back and put his garments on. And then he came back and he said to his disciples, I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, let me come back to the title of my sermon. Why our church will die. It will die if we get too many people that want to be the boss and not a servant. If we get too many people that want to be in charge of everything, have to have everything their way, and won't humble themselves and say, I am a servant, I want to serve, I have no will of my own, and God, however you want it done, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's what it means to humble yourself, to break your own will, and to have no will of your own. Jesus said, I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And three times, I think it was, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was God the Father pleased with Jesus, his Son? Because he was obedient unto the Father's will. And when we don't humble ourselves, when we don't break our will, when we don't submit ourselves and become servants, God says, okay, you won't humble yourselves? I won't heal you. You'll be sick, and sickness leads to death. If you want my healing, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And then number two, it says, pray. Pray. A humbled, broken people find it easy to pray. A people that have no will of their own find it easy to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking about prayer. And he talked about going into a prayer closet. Into a closet to pray. In Jewish life, the closet was where they kept all their treasures. They kept their money, they kept their deeds, if they had deeds, they kept their treasures. And when a Jewish person went into the closet to pray and shut himself in that closet, here was what he was saying. He would get down on his knees and look toward heaven in the midst of all his treasures. And here's what he'd say. He'd say, God, these things don't mean a thing. These treasures don't mean a thing. They're all earthly. And I know that these treasures can't help me. The only one that can help me is you. And so I come to this place where I keep all my treasures, and I say by bowing before you that my trust is not in these things. My trust is not in my money. My trust is not in my wealth. My trust is not in the things that the world says are valuable. My trust is in you. My trust is in you. I've been reading a book about prisoners of war, and you find that different prisoners of war do different things to keep their minds. I read about one guy that in his mind and in his prison cell, he designed a house, specced it all out from the foundation all the way up to the top, and in his mind built a house. Another thing they do is they try to communicate with one another, and they'll devise codes that take a long time just to spell out one word, but they'll devise codes by clanking on something and sending codes back and forth so that they communicate. But the one thing that I noticed that was common about all the different men that I read about that were prisoners of war, and it didn't matter what their background was. It didn't matter what kind of church they were brought up in. It didn't matter what kind of relationship they had with God before they went into prison. The one thing that they all had in common was that, and they said it in different words, but they said the same thing. When we went into captivity, the one thing we learned to do right away was to pray. Was to pray. Because we knew that we weren't going to get help from any place else. We weren't going to get help from our captives. We weren't going to get help from our fellow prisoners because we had no contact with them. We realized the only help we were going to get was from Almighty God. And so they prayed. Why will our church die? Because we won't get in the closets. Because we won't look at all the treasures and say to God, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. You know, I'm happy as a church that we're ahead of the budget. I think we're almost $10,000, if I remember the numbers right, ahead of the budget. I'm glad that we're able to pay all our bills. I'm glad we never have had a bill that's gone unpaid. The only thing that we had that we paid off on time was, I think, the piano in the building. Everything else we bought with cash. We've written a check when we've gotten it. I'm happy that we've been able to do that as a church. I'm glad our building's paid for. I'm glad we had no debt. I'm glad we got money in a building fund in the bank. But you know what? It doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. The thing that's going to matter, the thing that's going to keep us healthy as a church, is we get in our closets and we say, God, it's not us. It's not what we have. It's not what we do. It's you. That's what prayer is. It's prayer is going to God and saying, we can't do it. We don't have the answer. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. Like Dennis was saying a moment ago, we don't have the power. But God does. Like many of you testified in your testimonies, He answers prayer. And when we quit getting in our closets and when we quit going to God and ask Him to bless our church, then we're not going to feel His healing. And we're going to die. Number three, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Search out God. Be desperate to find Him. I read a story a couple weeks ago that makes this point. There was a college president whose wife got Alzheimer's disease. And over the course of a few months, she forgot his name. She forgot who he was. She really didn't know him at all. His office at the college was only about a mile away from their home, and so he set it up where some of the college girls would come during the day and would take care of his wife, and he'd go to work in his office. And the story went, his wife was restless and fidgety with anyone else that was with her except for him. Now, she didn't know who he was. She didn't know his name. She couldn't recognize him, but she liked him. She liked being around him, and she felt better when he was there than anybody else. And if the people that were watching her for him weren't careful, she would sneak out of the house and walk the mile down to his office so that she could be where he was. Again, she didn't know who he was. She didn't know his name. She just knew that she liked to be around him. And when she could, she'd escape from their home and walk that mile down to his office. One time she did that when she didn't have any shoes on. And the mile walk messed up her feet. And so he put her in the car and took her to the doctor and told the doctor the story of what happened. And the doctor, tears came to his eyes, and he says, oh, what love. What love. He made this statement. He says, people in her condition can't remember, but they're still attracted to that which they did love. They're still attracted to that that was important to them. They may not know who you are. She may not know who you are. She may not know your name. But she knows in her own way that at one time she loved you and that you were important to her. And this college president, as he drove back home from the doctors, thought to himself, God, I wonder if I'm like that with you. I wonder if I'm so desperate to want to be with you that I'll forget about everything else and try to find you, try to make my way to where you are. Why will our church die? We'll die when we become so distracted by other things that we quit seeking after God. We'll die when people and when the things of this world cause us to take our desire away from seeking God. And God says, if you don't seek my face, I won't hear from heaven. I won't answer your prayer. I won't heal your land. The next condition and the last condition is this. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Any way that's in our life, and again, let me remind you that when the Bible uses the word way, it talks about all the areas of our life, the roles that we live in our life. In any way in our life that is not in harmony with God's will for our life is sin. It's sin. And I'm not talking about just our ways in church. I'm talking about our ways in our home. I'm talking about the ways in our workplace, the ways in our families, the ways in our church would be included as well. But any way that's not in harmony with God's will is sin. And here's what we do, and all of us are guilty. We try to categorize sin. Oh, this is big sin. Oh, this is little sin. Oh, this is giant sin. Oh, this is medium-sized sin. And I just want to remind you tonight, in God's sight, sin is sin. Sin's sin. The Bible says if we've broken the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And this verse says, if we want the healing of God, then we need to turn from our wicked ways. And here's what the Bible's saying. It's not, well, okay, I've got this wicked way, I'm going to give up part of it. Here's the wicked way, I'll turn and I'll sort of go this way. No, that's not what God said. He said, I want you to turn from your wicked ways. I want you to go this way when the wicked way's back that way. And we'll say, well, I'll give up a piece of it. I'll give up part of it. And God says, no, if you want my blessing, if you want my healing, if you want me to hear from heaven, I want you to turn from it. I want you to turn from that wicked way. Now, I want to add tonight that we need to be careful how we treat members of our body that go into sin. And I want to come back and I want to talk about the human body. And you're going to think I'm being silly, but I want to make a couple points tonight as I close, and I'll be done in about 5 minutes. When part of your body gets sick, your hand, your feet, your side, you name it, I don't care what it is. When a part of your body gets sick, the first thing that you do is not say, I just want to cut that piece off. My hand is sick. I just want to cut it off. You wouldn't say that to your hand. You wouldn't. Neither should we say the same thing to members of our body that have gone into sin. I mean, the last thing that we do in our physical bodies when it gets sick is to cut it apart. It's the last resort. Not the first resort, the last resort. We do everything we can to restore that piece of our body that's sick back to health. Back to where it's a vital living part of the body. And the last resort is to cut a piece of our body out when it's so surrounded by corruption that there's no hope of saving it. And so I say tonight, let's be careful when members of our body go into sin that the first position we want to take is, well, let's just cut them off. Let's just get rid of them. Here's something else. I break my arm. Okay? And so I say to my arm, okay, I'm going to set you aside for a while until you get healed. And then when you are healed, I will start using you again. None of us says, hey, arm, you were broken. You're all better now, but I'm still not going to use you because you were broken. We don't do that to our arms. When our arm is broken, yeah, we set it aside for it to get healed. But once it's healed, we use it again. And in the same way, when one of our body members is broken, is sick, yeah, they need time to heal. But when they're healed, we need to let them be used again by God. Here's something else we don't do. Hey, hand, I remember a year ago when you were all messed up. I remember 2 years ago when you were all messed up. I don't think I'm going to use you anymore. Well, we wouldn't do that to our hand. And yet, we'll do it to each other. We'll keep bringing up sins that happened a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. You wouldn't do that to your hand. Ah, yeah, you dirty hand, you were broken 3 years ago. I'm never going to forget that. You wouldn't do that to your hand. Why would we do it to each other? I'm going to end with one more story. I want to make a point with this story. It's a story about a condemned man back in when there were kings. And the king says, you deserve to die. In fact, you've been condemned to death. That's a penalty. That's a punishment that you deserve. He says, I'm going to give you one chance. We're going to have a parade tomorrow. I want you to walk in that parade. And if in that parade, I'm going to give you a bowl. And I'm going to fill that bowl up with milk. And if you can walk the whole parade route without spilling one drop of milk, then I'm going to pardon you. You're going to be pardoned. You're not going to have to die. So the next day, the king in all his finery, all his soldiers, all his servants, they started the parade. And right in the middle of this parade was this condemned criminal with this large bowl filled to the very brim with milk. And he was walking in this parade. Now, you can imagine what he was doing. He kept his eyes on the bowl of milk. He kept it very level. He didn't let it tilt, because if he let it tilt, some milk would spill out. He watched every step that he took. If it was an uneven place or if it was rocky, he adjusted his steps so as not to affect the levelness of that bowl. And after an hour or so, when the parade was over and he was successful, the king says, I'm going to pardon you, but before I do, I want to ask you a question. He said, did you notice the fine outfit that I had on today? I mean, I had my finest robe on, I had my finest crown, and I want to know, did you notice that in the parade? And the man said, I'm sorry, Your Majesty. I was concentrating on the bowl of milk, and I did not notice what you were wearing. The king says, okay. He said, did you notice all my soldiers as they marched in the parade, how they were dressed in their finery and how they marched straight and how they stood tall and how they carried their weapons just right? Did you notice how all my soldiers marched in the parade? And the condemned man said, no, Your Majesty, I'm sorry. I had my eye on the bowl of milk and I did not notice the soldiers. And the king said, well, okay. Well, surely you must have noticed the crowds that were lining the streets. Did you notice all the people that were along the street as they were cheering as the parade went by? And the condemned man said, no, Your Majesty, I never noticed anybody in the crowd. I had my eye on the bowl of milk so as not to spill it. And the king says, okay, good. You're pardoned. You're out from underneath the sentence of death. You're free. And here's my point tonight. God's given us a task to do. That task is for us to represent Jesus Christ. If we put our eyes on ourselves and on our task that he's given us to do and keep our eyes on what he's asked us to do, the things that are around us that may distract us, we won't see. We won't see. Because we've got our eyes on what God's asked us to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And we need the healing of God on our church all the time. All the time. All the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth that comes.